for the first time in history, news teams have been able to pump images of the horrors of war straight into the homes of American families as they were enjoying their meals in an evening all around with their children. That, coupled with incidents like the My Lai massacre, was turning more and more Americans against the conflict. Store that background information for a moment. Cross over now onto the ground of Vietnam. And there was a very competent, highly respected infantry sergeant leading his platoon of men midway through his third tour of duty. Most soldiers would be quite happy to get through one tour of duty out in Vietnam. And if they could survive it and get back, they'd be content. He was midway through his third. He was highly respected by his men because whilst many, many of his soldiers through those years of fighting had been killed, wounded, injured, sometimes horrifically, this man had not had a scratch. And so his guys thought of him as being almost untouchable. That is, until one day when he was out with his troops on a patrol through the jungle and he stepped on a landmine. And the landmine threw him into the air and he landed on his back. As he came down, dazed, stunned, deafened by the blast, not really knowing quite what was happening. Just as the dust was beginning to settle and his vision starting to come back, he saw something glinting in the sun, something pale, some way from his body. As the eyesight started to retune in again just a little bit more, he realized it was a shin bone protruding from an American army boot. It was all that was left of one of his legs. At that point, his men started to come around him and trying to help him and sort him out. And he looked and realized his uniform was utterly soaked with his own blood. I won't go into all the details. Suffice to say, he lost both of his legs, an arm, and suffered numerous horrendous injuries. Well, medical improvements being what they were by that stage, by comparison with what we heard about in the First World War, this soldier was medevaced out of there, taken to a hospital, shipped back to the United States for recuperation, and amazingly survived. As part of that recuperation, he was given a means of transport. They gave him a car that he could drive with prosthetic limbs, and he could steer with his one good arm. One day, as he was driving down the street sometime later in this vehicle, he came to a crossing where someone was walking across the road in front of him, and he stopped. And the man who was walking across looked into the car, saw all of his injuries, and then said through the window, "Did you get all that in Vietnam?" And the sergeant replied, "Yes, I did." To which the man crossing the road hesitated for a moment, looked at him and said, "Good, I'm glad." Now, as I tell you that true story, do you sense the hatred in the person crossing the street? Do you detect even an ounce of compassion in what he said to this Vietnam vet? Today, I want to ask, what sort of compassion should there be for those who follow Jesus to that or any situation? Because we've been looking at Christ-like living. We've been looking to the ultimate example of Jesus as our model for Christian living today. We've looked at Jesus' attitude towards Peter, seeing the potential in this man, not finding fault in him. We've looked at how Jesus overcame problems through a lifetime of poverty, opposition, and persecution. And today, on Remembrance Sunday, we're going to look at the lessons of Jesus' remarkable expressions of compassion. That word, compassion, in the Bible means literally to be moved inwardly, to sort of yearn an affection and a sympathy and empathy. It refers to the very deepest feelings within us. If you look at Jesus and the way he responded to people in Scripture, very often we see this phrase that Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. It's perhaps most closely associated with the modern phrase that we have when we say something from the bottom of my heart. It's quite a pathetic example, but it's the closest to moved with compassion. One person defined this compassion that we see as in Jesus as being sort of within the inner organs, and he said, sympathy coupled with a desire to help. So there's sympathy, but it's coupled with that desire to do something about it. Now let me leave that one on the screen as we think about a verse from Hebrews 4, verse 15, that we thought about just a few weeks ago, that concern our Saviour, Jesus, that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Sympathize. That word split into two. The sim part means with. The pathize comes from the Greek word pateo, meaning to feel. To feel with someone, to get alongside, to really feel what someone else is going through. When we talk about that in the context of Jesus' incredible compassion for humankind, what we're seeing is him deeply moved in his inner being by the needs that he sees around him and wanting to act on it. Jesus never turned away from people. He always looked upon them and he had compassion. And whenever people were around him, Jesus went out of his way to understand their need and then sought to deal with it. It might have been a spiritual need. It might have been healing. It may have been some physical issue. But Jesus always took time to actually notice that people were hurting and then had a desire, a compassion that drove him to help them. I hope nobody will be offended by what I'm about to read to you. You may have heard this before. Because of your background, I mean. A man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think that you're in a pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A compassionless fundamentalist said, "You deserve your pit." A charismatic said, "Just confess and you're not in the pit." A Methodist came by and said, "We brought you some food and clothing while you're in the pit." A Presbyterian said, "That was no accident, you know. Think about it." An optimist said, "Things could get worse. Could be worse, sorry." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." And then there was Jesus, who, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. That summarizes Jesus' take on compassion. He felt the need and he acted on it. He did something. He knew the feeling of pain. That's what that verse is in Hebrews 4. That's why he can relate to whatever pain we and others might feel in this world today. He didn't come into this world to live this idyllic life. He was born, he lived, and he died in what today could only be defined as abject poverty. He knew temptation in exactly the same way that any of us would know temptation. He knew times of extreme loneliness. He was despised. He was rejected. He was denied by the closest to him. And yet, we see this stunning compassion from someone who'd been through all that because he could relate to what it was like to go through all that. That's the Saviour I want to introduce you to today. So I want to look at this example of Jesus, and I want to look at the different groups of people, because there were just no boundaries for Jesus, for who he had compassion over. All kinds, all classes. Let's begin with his compassion for the spiritually needy. Just think of all those people that he saw on a routine basis. In Mark 6, we read, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In the passage that Phil read to us, we read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. In other words, he was getting about his business, but he wasn't swamped by the business. He didn't get lost in it, because it goes on to say, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them as a guide that shows the way by leading the way. And he looks after their welfare, just like a shepherd would look after those in his care, but not just physically, but spiritually as well. Let me say this to you. You go into a town, any town, your town, Colchester. Go into a town. Go into a place of work, a place of entertainment, a supermarket, anywhere. You can't tell me that today people are not equally harassed, lonely, helpless, lost. Well, if you claim to love Jesus and you want to be Christ-like, you want to be like him, then we cannot look at all those people that we see around us without having pity. It is just not possible to walk down the street, to go through our town, to see folks in their shops, look at them, and not be wondering, where are these souls going? The heart of a Christ-like follower of Jesus, I want to suggest to you, should be aching, bursting with pity. Because that's why he's called his church. Yes, we're here to worship. Yes, we're here to encourage, to lift one another up. But we are also here to reveal the hope of Jesus to a broken, a lost, a hurting, a devastated world around us. And if you go on and read that passage that Phil has read to us, it says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. My goodness, Remembrance Sunday, we're going to mention all over the country, I'm sure people will be remembering the few today. Well, let me tell you that in today's battle for Britain, we are called to be the few, to reach out with the love and the compassion of Jesus for those who are spiritually needy. Then there's compassion for sinners. Mark chapter 5. And Jesus encounters this man whose body is possessed by unclean spirits. This guy must have been an incredible spectacle, running around the countryside, probably completely naked, living among the tombs. He cut himself with stones, sharp objects. Can you imagine the torment going on inside him because of this? They chained him up, but easily he broke the chains and would go into the towns and terrorize the local neighborhoods. Can you imagine how you might have felt with someone like that around? But Jesus, he saw this troubled soul, and we read that he had mercy on him. And that word, where mercy comes from, suggests this idea of helping somebody out of pity for them. It reflects the typical Jesus, his actions flowing from a compassionate, tender heart. This made me think, as I thought about that situation. Do you know, it's not difficult to imagine Jesus extending pity to someone of great faith who believes. It's not really that difficult to imagine Jesus showing pity to someone whose faith is weak. But in this case, in this situation, there's no faith, there's no desire, there is nothing to commend this man to the Lord's sympathy. And yet, he demonstrates this astonishing compassion. So let me ask you an awkward question. Who in society makes you shudder, perhaps with disgust? The rapist? Using the news this week, the cannibal? The child molester? Then let me ask you, what do you see? Do you see the sin? Or do you see the tormented soul behind it? Do you feel contempt? Or do you see brokenness and feel compassion? That's the example of Jesus. When he rose from the grave, he sent a special message to somebody. It was to Peter. It was to the Peter that had denied him 3 times. And what did Jesus do? He didn't call up and remind him of all the things he'd done wrong. On the contrary, he restored him to a position of authority, of responsibility once again. Has anybody let you down? I'm sure they will have done. Have you shown a Christ-like response towards them? Have you seen their brokenness, which is not that different from your brokenness, and restored them and sought to give them back a place of restoration? Then there's compassion for the sick. Wow, go through your New Testament, so many examples. The woman with the issue of blood. Just one woman in a whole crowd, and yet Jesus sensed her and cared for her and showed an interest in her situation. Mark chapter 1, the leper. Jesus met this poor man who was afflicted with this dreadful disease, leprosy. The man had knelt before him and he begged, "If you will, you can make me clean." And we read that the Lord, again, moved with compassion, responded, "I will." And with a touch of his hand, the man was instantly healed. Somebody has commented that it was only on account of the Lord's compassion that he had a hand to touch him and heal him. Jesus had these sincere feelings for this man's horrible plight, and he acted on it. And then there's another stunning example in Mark chapter 3. This time Jesus enters the synagogue, and it's the Sabbath day. And he encounters a man who's got a withered hand, but it's the Sabbath day. Now there are Pharisees and others in the temple, in the synagogue, and they're watching Jesus. And they're watching to see whether or not he would heal the man. And if he did, in their judgment, violate the Sabbath. And if he did that, then they could file charges against him. Legalism over compassion. I wonder if there are examples of legalism over compassion in the church today. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And the interesting thing is also the compassion he showed towards them. Just notice this. He knew their thoughts, and in Mark 3:5 we read that it angered him. And that word anger is not some flaming rage that's out of control. It's an absolutely determined disposition towards the man. And the striking thing is that we read he was deeply distressed or grieved about them. He was grieved for them. And he healed the man anyway. He healed this withered hand, taking the risk of whatever charges might come against him. Maybe also trying to soften their hearts. But there's something else that takes place. That word, grieved, has a meaning of sorrow and pain. Do you know it's used once in the whole of the Bible, in this place. It's the only place it's ever used. This word of ancient Greece. But outside the Bible, it was used in the context of someone and their expressing of emotion as they pass on condolences to someone who's just lost their brother. That's how Jesus feels towards people he knows are accusing him. How do you feel towards those who might accuse you? Do you have the same compassion? Compassion for the suffering. Do you remember the widow of Nain? Not a story we encounter very much. Jesus and his disciples go to this city in Nain. It's about 6 miles south of Nazareth. And as they approached the gate of the city, they met a funeral procession. A young man had died, and his mother, a widow, was burying her only son, her only child. He was dead, and she was desperate. The widow's only son, her sole family, her only heir, her only support and comfort in her old age. And she was absolutely disconsolate. And when Jesus saw this tragic scene, this is what we read. His heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." And then he touched the coffin and the pallbearers stopped where they were. And then he said, Jesus spoke and he said, "Young man, get up." And this man who'd been dead sat up and started speaking. Now that is remarkable. That in itself is a wonderful thing. But Luke adds a little bit more detail that's there for a purpose. He adds a beautiful little phrase that helps us understand something of Jesus' unique compassion. He says this, "And Jesus gave him back to his mother." Oh, stunning, isn't it? Can you imagine her delight? So this miracle has established, it's done its job and it's established Jesus' credentials as the divine Messiah. But more than that, it's demonstrated again this astounding compassion that the Lord had. And the final group I want to look at is he showed compassion for those who were in need. Let me take you to the hillside of Galilee. He's faced with a crowd. They're far from home. They've been there for hours. They're hungry. And whilst the disciples wanted to send the crowds away with nothing, this is what we read about Jesus. Again, he was moved with compassion. And the fullness of that compassion came out as he multiplied the bread and the fish. And he fed them. And in so doing, he was reminding the disciples that the poor have flesh and blood that requires sustenance. They need to eat and drink and be housed and clothed. Here's the point for us. Christian charity must be more than just words. It needs to be action, deeds also. It's why a whole group of people in this church feel so passionately about supporting Samaritan's Purse with the water projects that they run to give water that gives life, and the shoe boxes that we talk about that make a huge difference in someone's life. You will be there next weekend, won't you? I really hope so. Saturday evening, as we sit down and we enjoy a good meal. And I know what the food was like from those who cooked and prepared last time. It was superb. You're going to eat well. As you do so, Just think about the donation you make. That us going towards a shoebox, which in itself may be the only glimpse of Jesus' compassion that that child will ever have. Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, "All means that can be used to mitigate human suffering are Christ-like, and they ought to be carried out in his name and carried to the utmost perfection possible." That's what we'll aim to do next weekend, and send those boxes off in Jesus' name to make a difference. You know, we can be so busy, can't we? Even doing church things, that the whole world can pass us by without us noticing and eventually even caring about the pain, the sorrow, the suffering that people are going through. We can be so focused on us, what we like, on me, and what's so important in my very important life, that we can miss the very people that God has called us to share him with. And let's be honest, people's needs are costly. People and their needs can be time-consuming, inconvenient, frankly irritating, can't they? But it comes down to how you see them. How do you see people? Because we usually react towards people by what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. And that tends to colour our compassion. For the man crossing the road, addressing the Vietnam vet in all his pain and suffering, well, any sense of compassion was completely swallowed by his judgmental attitude to the conflict that was rife at the time. I want to ask the question of us, and this is a difficult question. Is our compassion tempered in those with whom we struggle to approve of, or situations that we don't agree with? When we look at someone who maybe is a down and out on the street, or someone ends up in hospital because they got drunk on a Friday night binge, do we still have the same levels of compassion towards them? Or do we see whatever's might have got them in that situation? What I believe we need to learn is Christ's approach, which is to look past the person's exterior and see who they really are. And who is that person? They are broken souls, but loved by God and deserving of the compassionate love of those that God has called to share him with them. That's you and me. May we learn to love them as Jesus does. It's so easy to let first impressions speak volumes. I'll close with this little story that might make you think. There was a public speaker who told of an unusual experience on an underground train. Whilst people were sitting quietly in this carriage, a man entered with his noisy and boisterous children. And the man sat down and closed his eyes as though he was oblivious to the rowdy kids now running riot. And the once quiet carriage was now a disturbed place of chaos. The children's inappropriate behaviour seemed to be absolutely obvious to everybody in the carriage, except to the father. And so finally, the man who tells the story confronted the father about his children, at which point the man opened his eyes and he assessed the situation as if he was unaware of all that had transpired. And then he said this. He said, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it." He said, "We just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago." He said, I don't really know what to think about it. And I don't think they know how to handle it either. Christ-like compassion looks beyond the surface and looks to the broken soul that is underneath. Christ-like living means that that compassion begins when we begin to see and understand the needs of the people behind them. Let's pray.